We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky coming to you one last time, at least this year, from my home in Northfield, Minnesota.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you, as always, from a beautiful South St. Louis, Missouri. Why would I want to leave St. Louis, John? It's just so picturesque and perfect sometimes.
That's why we're packing up our bags, Matt, because it's starting to get really cold.
Oh,
up
yeah.
In Minnesota.
Oh, I so bet.
I know it's not always that warm in St. Louis, but it certainly will be warmer than here.
Yeah. So yeah, we will welcome you back.
Yeah. You know, it's usually our job is to try to bring comfort to people. But I think the text you've chosen, and this is your choice, by the way. I didn't choose this. So send your emails to Matt Clark. Because right now, I imagine a lot of people are comfortable. We wish everyone a very blessed Thanksgiving. Hope you had a great meal. And I don't know how your Thanksgiving meals usually go, Matt. But honestly, I probably eat too much. Fill myself with turkey and dressing and mashed potatoes and gravy. And of course, what do we always have at the end of our Thanksgiving meal, Matt?
It's time for pie, John.
Pie. Maybe pumpkin pie, maybe chocolate cream pie. But so the tryptophan kicks in and you're just kind of feeling, laid back and you're feeling so comfortable. And none of that's bad. That's all a blessing from the Lord. But I think the text you've chosen today might make us who are filled with our bellies, might make us a little uncomfortable. And that's okay. Christianity isn't about making people comfortable. It is about bringing comfort. And I think the text you've chosen is going to do a great job of bringing that to us. But maybe it'll also kind of make us think a little bit. I hope it does. So anyway, that's my lead into your story today, Matt. Where are we going in the Bible?
Thanks, John. Nice lead-in. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. So the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 17. And yeah, John, I think this time of year is probably a good one to reflect on this account. We take time to pause here in our land, give thanks to God, give thanks to Him for the abundance that we have so oftentimes. But then also to realize, the Lord is the one from whom those blessings flow. The Lord is the one who provides. So in this account from 1 Kings chapter 17, I think one of the takeaways I hope our listeners have is that sometimes the Lord provides in ways that are unexpected, ways that are unexpected. So I was going to tell the story. You probably know it, John.
I know it because actually, dear listeners, we started this show and for some reason our computers went down in the middle of the show. So yes, I have heard it before, Matt. In fact, just what, 15, 20 minutes ago. But please share it because our listeners maybe haven't heard it before.
Yes. Well, still react with the same zeal, enthusiasm as you did earlier when we record this the first time. So yes, this is take two on Wrestling with the Basics. The story is about this guy who's his town is being flooded. All right. So the water is rising and he's out in front of his house and he just has this confidence that God is going to save him, right? But a neighbor comes by in a rowboat and says, "Hey, neighbor, jump in the rowboat. Water's coming up. I've got room for you." And the guy says, no, that's right. God's going to save me. And then the water's getting higher and he's up on the front stairs of his house and someone comes by in a canoe and says, "Hey, buddy, get in the canoe. We've got room for you." And he says, no, keep paddling. God is going to save me. And then finally he's on the roof of his house. That's the only thing that's still dry. And a helicopter flies over, lets down a ladder and says, "Sir, take the ladder, climb up. We can rescue you." And the man waves him on and says, nope, the Lord is going to save me. And the story goes that the man ends up drowning. he dies. So he goes to heaven, and the first thing he says is, God, why didn't you save me? Save me from that flood. And the Lord replies, well, what do you mean I didn't save you? I sent a rowboat, a canoe, and a helicopter. And that's, well, thanks, John, for for your okay. your well, reaction on take two. Yeah. So the point is, I think for our purposes today for that story is simply this, that, well, yeah, the Lord does provide, and we can trust in that, especially when he promises it. So especially when God promises that provision, you can count on it 100%. The other takeaway is, God doesn't always provide in ways that we might expect, right? And in the case of this story, God did provide for this man, most definitely, three times over, with that rowboat, canoe, and helicopter. However, that's not how the man expected. He seems to have expected something more, a little more miraculous than that, Lord, a little more impressive than just a rowboat. And yet, God provided for him no less, but just in perhaps an unexpected way. So, we take one, John, when we got this far, we talked about, you know, how that's really not the exception, though, right? That God provides in those unexpected and seemingly ordinary ways. That seems to be more the rule. You know, we look through the pages of Scripture, and we look in our church today. The prime example are the means of grace, how God provides for us and ways that seem kind of unimpressive, you know, his written word in the Bible and the preached word and the water of baptism, the bread and the wine of communion. And yet it's these ordinary ways that God chooses to do extraordinary things. And that's exactly what happens in this account today from 1 Kings 17.
So Luther talked about these ordinary ways as being the masks of God. And that when you look at them, it doesn't seem like God's involved at all. I mean, I had to go down to the grocery store and buy the turkey. I bought the turkey with money that I earned. Well, of course, I don't work hard for a living anymore. I'm a retired guy, but I used to work, you know, and that's what I'm getting. I'm getting my well-deserved Social Security money and have you. But it's that the realization that it's God that gave me the ability to work. It's God that saw that there were turkeys in the grocery store, that all of this ultimately comes from the Lord. But these are the means, these very common, ordinary means that he uses to provide for me and you and all of our listeners.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And it's going to be reminded of that. And that's what this account does from 1 Kings. So, yeah, let's jump into it. So to set the scene in 1 Kings, there's some folks that don't realize that God is the one who provides. And those folks are specifically King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, both pretty rotten rulers in Israel. So this is a tumultuous time in Israel's history. You have these terrible rulers on the throne. Even more than that, they're breaking the first commandment. They have gods other than the one true God, the Lord God. Specifically, their god of choice to worship is the false god Baal. Baal, throughout the Old Testament, and he was specifically sort of the weather god, the storm god. And you can see how that would be important, right? Someone to control the weather, the rain. In fact, some of the idols that have been found of Baal, so he's a bull or on the back of a bull, at least, maybe even holding a lightning bolt, a thunderbolt.
Impressive, Matt. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. See, there you go. So that's what you would expect. Yeah, we expect someone like Baal to be in control of all this. But then God says, wait a second, not so fast. The Lord, the one true God, sends a drought. He sends a drought, which leads to a famine, of course. And it's as if God is saying, wait a second, I'm the one who made the heavens and the earth. I'm the one that sends the wind and the rains. I'm the ones who's in charge of the weather. You know, believe in me to show that he is the one indeed who is in control And he is the one who provides, not some false god named Baal.
And the thing is, see, this is the way it is in our life too, right? So they trust in Baal, the storm god, and God says, okay, all right, well, we'll see what Baal can do for you. I'll kind of stand back here and let Baal take over. And of course, then you end up with a drought. Now I doubt many of our listeners are worshiping Baal. We don't do a lot of idol worship, but you know who I worship? I worship myself. I'm the one that can take care of this. I'll come up with a solution. I'll solve this problem. And I think sometimes God says, oh, really, John? You got it all under control? Great. I'll just step back here and let you handle it. Yeah. And then, of course, you know what happens. And then you find, oh, okay, maybe I do need someone bigger and more powerful, more loving, more caring, more compassionate than I am to handle the situation for me. And maybe that's a little bit of what's going on in this text too.
Well, yeah.
Not only for the people of Israel, but maybe for the prophet himself. So,
find this wake-up call, this call to repentance, a return to the Lord, a renewed trust in him. And sadly, in this case, it takes a drought to do it, a famine to do it. So God, though, does not forget about people like his prophet Elijah, who's also affected by this, by the way. And he also doesn't forget about people who are, the unexpected, the ones that maybe society and we even in the church forget about sometimes, the least among us. God doesn't forget about them. And we see that in this account. So 1 Kings chapter 17, if you could read, John, let's just begin with verse 8 of that account. Well, verse 8 and 9. Let's do verses 8
okay.
and 9.
Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, because I have commanded a widow there to feed you.
All right.
And I just want to emphasize from what we talked about last week, that's important that it's the word of the Lord. Because other words, we don't know whether they're true or not. I wouldn't accept some advice that some guy on the street gives me necessarily. I certainly wouldn't accept what I read on the internet. But if it comes from the Holy Bible, if it comes from the word of the Lord, then you can probably be pretty confident that's a good thing to do.
Yes, and even if it seems like it goes against what reason might say, even if it goes against what financial advisors would advise, all those things, because that's what God's doing here. And this word of the Lord is probably shocking to Elijah. First of all, Zarephath, go to Zarephath. Zarephath is a dot on a map. It is a little village of insignificance. It's, most people probably had never heard of Zarephath. Lord, where's Zarephath again? So that is shocking, Lord, what do you want? Rather send me to the big city? Maybe there's some more resources there. Maybe there's some food somewhere there that I could eat. And no, go to little Zarephath.
Matt, if I can interrupt you, I can give you a concrete example of that. If you're looking, don't come to New Athens. Because our grocery store is closed, okay?
No.
So probably a need to go, like you said, to Belleville or St. Louis. So you're right. Why go to there's nothing here at Zarephath.
Yeah. They don't even have a grocery store in Zarephath. Exactly. Yeah. Well, and maybe even more important for this account is it's not even in Israel, right?
No.
Zarephath is a bunch of Gentiles, right? It's, it's like God telling us to go to some small town in some foreign country, right? And even more so here. In the Old Testament with these differences between Jews and Gentiles.
Why would he expect any help in a Gentile area? Yeah. He is a Jew. Everyone knows he's a Jewish prophet. Mm-hmm. Why would he even think anybody would even welcome him?
Exactly, yeah. Unexpected. Unexpected way to provide. And I think the next thing's even more unexpected. In that town of Zarephath, don't go to some rich landowner. Don't go to some guy who has big barns and maybe still a little bit left. No, go to a widow there, this widow in Zarephath. Again, unexpected way for the Lord to provide. Yeah, this is exactly how he chooses to work in this example. And so many times, in addition to this. All right.
Well, I think there's also a point here, too, that maybe when we're having shortcomings and struggles, maybe the Lord is saying, maybe if you're concerned about somebody else, maybe if you can do something for another person, maybe then you'll also be blessed and benefit from this rather than just thinking about me and what I need. Well, anyway, it's just a
thing. And in this account, you know, God is providing for Elijah, no doubt, but the Lord's also providing for, as we'll see, this widow and her son as well. You know, again, people that may be overlooked by much of the world and by much in the church too, many in the church, but God's special care for them. You know, what a loving God we have who is mindful of the widow and her son.
And you know, Jesus picks this story up and points that out, that there are people that we think don't deserve God's help. But as you've pointed out before, no, God loves everyone. Okay. He wants to share his mercy with all. It's not like he divides up the world between those that deserve it and those don't.
Because God could have sent, he could have sent Elijah to someone in Israel, no doubt.
Yeah.
Plenty of Jews to go to, but he doesn't. You know, that should be shocking that he chooses this widow in this foreign land of Zarephath. Okay. Verses 10 and 11, John, if you could read those.
So the prophet arose and went to Zarephath, and which is a good thing. If the Lord tells you to do something, just do it. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink it. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.
So here he is. Finds the widow. She's
which by itself is a miracle. Wouldn't that affirm the truth of God's word? It's just like when Jesus said, go on and there'll be a donkey. Wow, there's a donkey. Oh, look, there's a widow. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, God keeps his word. Here she is. And then he makes this request, give me something to drink and bring a little morsel to eat as well. And we think, well, yeah, it's a simple enough request. But, you know, keep in mind, this guy's a stranger. Yep. He ain't from around little Zarephath. He's not even one of us Gentiles, you know, in the woman's eyes. And he's asking for food when people are starving. So this is a pretty big ask on the part of Elijah. And then in what we hear next, we hear just how desperate this widow is in this famine and in this drought. So if you want to read verse 12.
Well, and you know what? I'd never read it this way before, but as I looked over this, I'm thinking, she's probably thinking, you jerk? What? You come up to me? Because listen to this. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.
Yeah. It's kind of like, how dare you ask me this, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, and she, it's not even the Lord our God or the Lord my God. It's the Lord your God.
Yeah.
You know, kind of almost, almost like an insult. Like, Yahweh, the God you guys worship.
It is. If your God's so powerful, then why are we starving to death? You and us both. Yeah.
And then we hear just how desperate the situation is. You know, this widow that God provides, she's going to make a little meal and then eat it. And then she fully expects she and her son are just going to starve to death. Right. And this is the person that's supposed to provide for Elijah. Wait a second. But then Elijah goes on and he makes a request that maybe even seems more callous and inhumane even. Verse 13.
And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. But you're right, I agree with you. If I was her, I'd think, what? Oh yeah, feed you first? Yeah.
Yeah, I know, because she just told the guy plainly, we're starving, we're going to die. We have one more meal. And then Elijah's response is, well, I love those first few words. Do not fear.
Yeah.
You know, go make this little cake for me first. Well, you know, Elijah, of course, trusts and is confident that the Lord's going to provide. And so he doesn't have to be afraid. She doesn't have to be afraid. His request to make food for him first really isn't outlandish because, the Lord is going to provide. But in the eyes of the widow, whoa, this seems just cruel and terrible. But What makes all the difference here is what Elijah says next. What he says next allows him to say those words that seem on the surface inhumane even. So if you could read what Elijah says next, John, in verse 14.
For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. All right, but again, that's the point. This is what God is saying, not what Elijah is saying. And he acknowledges that it is the God of Israel. That's right, because he is the only God. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day of the Lord that sends rain upon the earth.
Yeah, so this is what makes all the difference. This is what makes his request even okay to ask and reasonable, is because he says those four words that you emphasize, John, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. He speaks not, again, not Elijah's word, but his word. That jug of flour that you have, it won't be empty. The jug of oil you have, it won't run dry until that day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. There's a promise. And, you know, and think about how much more better it is for the widow and her son. They fully expected to eat that little bit of bread, flour, and oil, and then they were going to die. And now all of a sudden, no, you're going to be fed for many days. As long as this drought, as this famine continues, the Lord is going to provide, literally provide your daily bread. You know, every day he's going to refill that jug, and you're going to have what you need for that day. Maybe not much more. Doesn't say he's promising turkey and stuffing and pecan pie, but you're going to have what you need because thus says the Lord. That's what makes the difference. Yeah. John, were you going to say something?
Nope.
I think where we're kind of left then is, well, what's going to be her reaction? What is she going to do in the face of these words from the Lord? Is she going to be guided now by fear or by trust, by stinginess or generosity, by faith or by doubt? And we see what happens then in verse 15.
And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. And here's the kicker, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah.
Yeah.
So that's why all this happened, is because it's what the Lord said was going to happen. Boy, he really goes out of his way, the author, doesn't it, to emphasize the word of the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, what are we reading here? Eight verses, and this is the third time we emphasize the word of the Lord in eight verses, right? So exactly, this is what it's all about. And again, God provides for them day by day. Yeah, enough for the widow and her son, but then also enough for them to share with others, to be generous with Elijah. All right. So as we look at that story, I think, of our lives today, and you said, John, and rightly so, we're blessed abundantly and having come just off of Thanksgiving Day feast for so many of us. What a blessing. In some ways, the Elijah and the widow and her son just, different than us. But on the other hand, I think there are parallels too. And, we do live in a time where there's things like government shutdowns, right? Even record-breaking ones here in the U.S. and inflation and all those sorts of things, all sorts of people in public office, from coast to coast in our land, just recently had elections. And I think sometimes there's a temptation for us to have fear, and a fear maybe of scarcity in particular. And for that to guide us, right?
Yeah.
For that to even shape our generosity to others and loving our neighbor and giving to the church and being just faithful stewards of what God's given to us. And I think one thing to remind our listeners and to remind myself of is, thus says the Lord to us. What does God promise us? What does God's word promise us? And, there's verse after verse of God promising his provision, all right? Think of things like Malachi 3, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. You know, and even those verses we know so well, like Matthew 6, right? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. All these things, you know, this God's promise of provision for Elijah and the widow, but also God has promises provision for us too. And that takes away fear. That takes away fear because we can trust that word of the Lord. And if that fear is taken away, well, then we can be generous now. And we can be generous with our neighbor in need, with the widow among us and with those in need among us, the overlooked and the work of the church and the spread of the gospel and all those wonderful things. Because, yeah, we don't have to fear. The Lord has promised us too. We have a word from the Lord that, no, he will provide. He will provide.
The promise that comes to my mind is that all things will work together for our good. And so there are times of abundance, as I imagine many of our people had just a few days ago on Thanksgiving. There are lean times, which maybe many of our listeners are struggling with even at this moment. But I think that the beautiful example we have here in this text is just do something good. Look around you. See someone in need. Be of help to them with whether you have an abundance or even if you have just a little, because it will. Like you said, the fear will be there. I don't think we can get rid of the fear, but the promises are also there that God will take care of things. So all we need to do then is just love and care for people, and he'll straighten everything else out.
Yeah. Just do it, right? And it's so often, just do it. Just love your neighbor. Just provide. And you know, one other promise, one other word from the Lord to share, Philippians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, thus says the Lord, basically, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Every need supplied in Christ Jesus. And, you know, thinking about our greatest need of all, right, is our forgiveness of sins, right? And sometimes in unexpected ways, right? The death of a man on the cross. Again, bread and wine and water and the sacraments. God provides for us all that we need. And, you know, if God provides for us the riches of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, salvation for all eternity, if he promises that in Christ Jesus, you know, again, how much more will he provide for our daily bread, right? How much more will he keep those smaller promises when you think about it, that he's going to provide for our daily needs? So with that confidence of God's promise of life everlasting, and then that confidence of even, you know, those perhaps smaller promises of daily bread, we're free from fear. We're free from fear of want. We can trust in the Lord, and we can be generous with what the Lord has entrusted to us as faithful stewards.
And I think sometimes the Lord then actually uses the lean times to make all things work together for our good. Because unfortunately, in our sinful flesh, when we have the times of abundance, we both find ourselves trusting in our own works rather than God. And it's strange at how selfish we can be sometimes when the Lord has been so abundant with us. Sometimes it's in our lean times that we begin to see the needs and the care that we need to give around us. Final comment, Matt?
No, but just say a happy Thanksgiving, everyone. And you know, I think what makes the celebration all the more special is, as Christians, we know the one from whom all blessings flow, right? So give thanks to him. And we pray that we would use what he's given to us to provide for the needs of others.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.